John chapter 21 and verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look back over a week and rejoice a little bit, but also, Lord, not just to look backwards, but to look forward. Thank you, dear God, for the opportunities that are ahead and for the great position you've placed this church in to make an impact on young people and on children. And so, Lord, may we rededicate ourselves to that as we rejoice over what you've done for a while. Lord, may we understand your heart. May we get the significance of your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 21, I mean, this is just such a wonderful closing chapter to an amazing gospel. This was written by the Apostle John. This was the apostle that was closest to Jesus. This was one of the inner three, circle inner three. This is the one of the three that spent most of the time, the closest amount of time with Jesus, and had a very dear place in Christ's heart. And John, of course, held Christ in such high esteem and love. And so John writes this final closing chapter and tells this story about a time where he and some other disciples were kind of drawn away for a while. They kind of backslid a little bit. They got a little discouraged. Peter decides that he's going to go back to being a fisherman because they haven't seen Christ for some time. And his decision influenced other disciples to decide the same. And you know the story, those of you familiar with this. They fish all night, they catch nothing. Jesus shows up and asks this question, Children, have you any meat? And they answered, No. And he said, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Jesus knew where the fish was. You know what? Jesus could tell the fish where to avoid the net, and Jesus could tell the fish to go into the net. Sometimes while I'm fishing, I wish he would influence more fish in my direction. But he is the creator of the universe, and the creation is subject to him. And so they end up catching this multitude of fish. Matter of fact, it's interesting that the actual number of the fish is included in this story. 153 fish were caught in that one net. And by the way, it says that they brought to land full of great fishes. These weren't little minnows. These were big fish, 153. Now, Peter had kind of gotten away from the Lord. Peter had gotten a little backslidden. And so after Jesus performed this miracle, they come to shore. He's made dinner for them. And they eat. And then he has a discussion with Peter. See, he's gone to Peter to try to reclaim him for service. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now you'll notice he asked basically the same question three times. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Now it's very interesting. He starts out by saying, Lovest thou me more than these? He wanted Peter to rank where Jesus fell. Okay? You know what? Jesus Christ is worthy of our number one, first place, supreme love. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And you know what? Jesus shouldn't have second place or third place or fourth place or fifth. Well, preacher, I love this person more than I love God. Well, that's why we have an altar call. You can come and get right with God. And you can confess that sin because it is sin. Nobody ought to be loved more than God. If you love God supremely, you'll love everybody else properly. And so God deserves first place. But isn't it interesting? He went and caught a bunch of fish, what they would call a successful day. He makes them count them, 153 fish. And then he asked the question, Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Do you love me more than 153 fish? Can you imagine seeing a pile of old stinking fish? And then there's the Son of God. And you know what? He was making Peter face his decision. I go a-fishing. I was surrendered to preach, but now I'm going back to fishing. Okay, do you love the fish or do you love me the most? And by the way, our little idol, our little God, small g, may not be fish, but it might be something else in our life. Hey, let's ask ourselves this question. This is a fair question for everybody to ask within their own heart. What has crept up past Christ as far as something that you love? What is it that you love more than you love God? That's a fair question, and Jesus asked that question to Peter. He says, in answer, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus says this, feed my lambs. A second time he asked him, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then he said this, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he asked him a third time. It grieved Peter. It bothered him. He keeps asking me the same question. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. I know that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Now, wonderful story, but this is what I want to draw from it. I love the fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know what? Everything that's put there is put there for a reason. Notice what Jesus commanded him to do. Every time he swore that he loved him. You know what? Right after his assurance to Christ of his love, he received a command. The first command was this, feed my lambs. The second command was feed my sheep. The third command was feed my sheep. But the first command was feed my lambs. I'm going to preach this message on this Sunday morning. It's just an overflow of what God's done in this place this week. Why I love Vacation Bible School. Yep, that's the name of the message. Why I love Vacation Bible School. You know what, folks? If we ever forget that priority one, before God said, feed my sheep, before he said a second time, feed my sheep, the first thing he said was, feed my lambs. You know what? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I've been spending the last several days, really the whole week, just rejoicing over every night and what God did. I had the opportunity, of course, to be involved in Vacation Bible School along with many of you in our church family, and I had my assigned duties just like you had your assigned duties, some things that I accomplished. And I have to stop and say a great big thank you to Brother Reiser, who I handed this thing to and just said, I need you to oversee it. I need you to put it together. And of course, Brother Chad Gordon worked right alongside him and helped, but the two of them basically masterminded that. So if there's anything that offended you, it's because of what they did. All of the parts that you enjoyed was probably my input and my suggestions, but they did a wonderful, wonderful, outstanding job. And then the great army of people that showed up to assist in all areas. And we'll say more about the individual thank yous tonight. But let me just say this. God give us a spectacular week and a blessed week. Folks, when I walked in the first night, there's 298. Now, it's total attendance. About 40 of those, 45 of those were adults. But on the second night here, Tuesday night, Vacation Bible School, we had 345, and 45 of those were adults. Which, if you can do that quick subtraction, you realize we had 300 young people on the property in this auditorium, both sides full, white chairs set up in the back, filled to capacity with children. It was a blessing to walk on the stage and see all of those young people. And you know what I heard Jesus say? Watch this. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You say, preacher, why is VBS so good for a church? Why are children's ministries so good for a church? Well, I think that a week like this reminds us of some things. Can I just share some thoughts? Can I just share some of the overflow of my heart? And we'll look at some scripture and we'll give you good scriptural support for what I say here. VBS, number one, reminds us what it is like to be a child. VBS reminds us what it is like to be a child. You know what? For a week, we just kind of had to decide that we were going to get down on their level. For a week, we decided that if we're going to minister to children, we've got to get their heart. Who's the biggest kid at Vacation Bible School? Well, Pastor Jerry Ross is the biggest kid at Vacation Bible School. But there's a lot of people that come in a close second, you know. And you have to have that mentality. You have to decide, you know what, let's just have fun with the kids. Hey, you know what, let me just give you this thought. One of the greatest secrets of a great children's worker is this, the ability to remember what it was like to be a child. The ability to remember what it was like to be a child. See, maturity requires us to put away childish things. That's biblical. But maturity should never put away childhood memories. Maturity should never lose the compassion and empathy needed to properly minister to children. Hey, adults, let's remember this. Let's just say this together. Hey, you know what? Growing up isn't easy. Being a kid's not easy. Trying to figure everything out. Remember back? Come on, put yourself in a mental time machine. Go back. Somebody said, no, I don't want to go back there, preacher. I don't want to go back there. You know what? From time to time, it's good to just be reminded what it was like to be a child. You know what? Hey, let me give you this thought. This came to me. Jesus was a child. You know, Jesus was a child. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Matthew 2:8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again. Matthew 2:9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Matthew 2:11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Matthew 2:13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Matthew 2:14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. Matthew 2:20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Say, preacher, what's your point here? Watch this. Jesus chose to come to this earth as a child. He could have come down on a glory cloud in full-blown adulthood. He could have arrived as a 30-year-old walking out of the desert straight into his earthly ministry. You know, we talk about those silent years from the time that he is taken to the temple at 12 until 30 years of age. You say, well, they were meaningless. No, they weren't. Just because we don't know the details, the fact that he was willing to come here and experience what we had to experience. Listen, young people, Jesus was an infant. Jesus, the Bible said, was laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. The Dively's were talking about swaddling those babies yesterday. Mama, I had it down pat. Daddy, I think, was struggling with the whole concept of swaddling. You know, Jesus was swaddled? Think about that. Jesus learned to walk. Jesus was 1 and then 2 years old and then 3 and then 4 years old. He experienced adolescence, then young manhood. He was 11, then 12, then 13 and 14. 15, then 16. Watch this, folks. Listen to me. He chose to come down to this earth. And he chose to do so because he wanted to know what we went through. I love Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what? He spent 30 silent years doing something very important. He spent those years being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And young people, you may sometimes feel like nobody understands where you are and understands how you feel, but Jesus understands. You know what? He chose to be a child. And you watch him later on in his ministry as the mothers came to bring their children to see Jesus, and the disciples told him he doesn't have time for that. And Jesus was indignant about it and rebuked the disciples and stopped what he was doing and ministered to the children. Why was there such a strong connection between Jesus and the children? Because Jesus never forgot what it was like to be a child. You know what? I think a week of vacation Bible school causes all of us to go back and touch a part of our lives that's important. And remember, folks, listen, these young people are precious. And these young people, listen, they need to be understood. And they need to be listened to. And they need to be heard. And they need to be blessed. And they need to be loved. And so VBS, I think, reminds us of what it's like once again to be a child. Number two, I had this thought. VBS reminds our church that children are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to have you go back to one of the favorite portions of scripture. I read it often here, Matthew chapter 18. But it's good for our church every so often to go back and hear what Jesus says about children. Vacation Bible School reminds our church that children Children are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 18, let's read down through this story and then we'll draw some Bible principles out of it. But Matthew 18 verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, notice the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm not sure that the disciples, because we have another instance where they were arguing amongst themselves who would one day be greatest when they got to heaven. And so I think they asked this question, and I think they did so in a self-serving manner. I think that one of them sat there thinking, I think he's going to save me. And another one said, I think he's going to save me. And John says, wait a minute, I'm in the inner circle. And Peter says, yeah, but I've got the big mouth. And so I think there was some, but wait a minute. Jesus kind of stops them all and puts them all in their place. Watch this, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, what an astounding statement, watch this, receiveth me. And so we see that Jesus teaches us, when asked who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know what he said? He said, bring me a little child. Notice this, not just a child, a little child. One of the contests, I'd want to use some of the little ones. So I'd say, I'm looking for little people for this contest. And we'd get kindergartners up here and I'd have a contest. You know what? Jesus found a little people, a little child, and he set them in the midst of them. And he said, you know what? This is the one that's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, senior saints. Sorry. Sorry, adults. Sorry, young adults. Teenagers, sorry. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is children. Now, if we're to adopt a Christ view of children here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we need to understand that ministering to children is our top priority. That's why I went to John chapter 21. What did he say? First of all, feed my lambs. Priority one. Jesus puts things on purpose, in place, in the right order. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But you know what top priority is? Feed my lambs. Now listen, if we're going to adopt a Christ view of children, we have to understand, we got to keep this thing going, folks. Listen, Blessed Hope Baptist Church can't lose this. I don't think I'm going to let you lose it underneath my watch. But we need to dedicate ourselves to this. We need to reach children for the Lord Jesus Christ. Children are precious in the sight of God. That's the age where their hearts are tender. That's the best chance to get the gospel to them. That's the best chance to get them saved. We've got to go after the children. Somebody told me the other day about a church, and they said something about they used to have a huge bus ministry, and they say they used this phrase. And by the way, this phrase is a very accurate phrase, and it describes a lot of churches. It says they used to have a large bus ministry. Now they have a token bus ministry. What does that mean? Well, they didn't completely get out of the bus ministry, but they might as well. They kept one bus, and one family goes and spends an hour a week and messes around and manages to bring 8 or 10 kids. And by the way, thank God for the 8 or 10 kids. But you know what that is? That's called a token bus ministry. That's so you can still have it on your letterhead. That's so you can still tell people, well, we haven't got out of the bus ministry. You know what? You haven't, but you're right next door to getting out of it. Now listen, folks, I want you to hear me. We spend a lot of money here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, you know the price of fuel. This is going to surprise you, but those buses do not get 30 miles to the gallon. They don't even come close. Most of them don't get 10 miles to the gallon. And you know what? You say, preacher, what are we going to do when gas gets over $4 a gallon? Same thing we did when it went over $3 a gallon. By the way, same thing we did when it first went over $2 a gallon. By the way, we've been doing this for a while, folks. Same thing we did when it went over $1 a gallon. You know what? We're going to put gas in the buses by faith. We're going to take, you know, we may not have some of the niceties that maybe some other churches have. You know, I've been trying to raise money to pave a parking lot for, I think, 27 years, and it may never get done. I'm going to tell you what, I'm just praying that in front of my mansion, it's paved. That's what I'm praying. Maybe in heaven it'll be paved. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You know what? You say, preacher, do you worry a whole lot about it? It'd be nice, and there is some real reasons why it would be a great thing to be done around here. But you know what? We're probably never going to have some of the niceties that some other churches. You know, oh, I go to this church, and they got this, and they got that, and they got this, and they got this, and it's so nice and so comfortable, and they got this, and all the words appear on the back, and there's a bouncy ball that tells you what word to sing, and they got this gizmo and that gizmo, and I want to say, where's the children? Why are we spending money just to make our lives more plush and everything so nice? Hey, the children, this generation's going to hell in a handbasket if you haven't noticed. And there's got to be a church in this community that just says, you know what, we're going to keep sacrificially giving into the offering, and we're going to put gas in those buses, and we're going to go out and take our time on Saturdays and knock on doors and search out and find little children. Because, folks, let me tell you something. Watch this. Those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're all about the next generation. I hear a lot of church and preachers say that. I always say this, follow the money. Follow the money. And parents, let me speak to you. If you're going to adopt a Christian view of your children, then you need to understand that they're to be your greatest priority. Watch this. If they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, shouldn't they be the greatest priority of your life? Dad, I'm not against you having hobbies. I have some hobbies, but your hobbies should not be more important than your children. Mom, your TV shows should not trump your children. One of the greatest pieces of advice I can give you is this. Do not let serving the Lord separate you from your children. Instead, include your children as much as you can in all that you do for the Lord. Some people have used their children as an excuse not to serve the Lord. By the way, let me hit this hard. As if being a good father or mother makes you choose between serving in the local church or having a successful home. You know, I don't believe that for one second. I contend that families can and should serve the Lord together in their local assembly. I'm so thankful for the families that have taken a bus route on, the families that have taken on nursing homes, the families that have joined together to work together in master's clubs or a Sunday school class. You know what? I love it when families visit together. There's something about a husband and wife making a visit that just, I'm going to tell you something, it makes the world stand up and pay attention. There's something about a daddy bringing his daughter or his son with him and visiting on Sunday. It makes the world stand up and pay attention. You know what? We ought to serve the Lord together. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe a curse has come upon this earth because the devil has managed to drive a wedge between children and their parents. Children, listen to me. You young people, listen to me. Listen to me and listen good. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to get you to where you have a bad spirit towards your parents. Oh, my parents just don't understand me. Now, wait a minute. I'm sorry, but I got to tell you something that you may not know about your parents. They used to be your age. They have a lot better chance of understanding you than you have of understanding them. You know what? The devil's whispering that junk in your ear. Your parents love you. They sacrifice for you. You know what? Listen, you're important to them. Well, yeah, but Dad don't spend enough time with... Oh, okay, let's talk about Dad, okay? You know why he doesn't have as much time to spend with you? Because he's out there working. You know why he's working? To put food in your mouth. To put clothes on your back. To put a rough roof over your head. Listen to me. You know what you ought to do? You ought to stop complaining about your dad, and you ought to start being thankful for your dad and thank God for him. What I'm saying is this. Watch this. I'm going to tell you, the devil's worked hard to try to separate parents from their children from their parents. But I'm going to tell you this. Blessed be the family that just learns to serve the Lord together. VBS reminds us of a third thing. VBS reminds us that children can and should be saved. I love verse 3 and 4, and it says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to make a public proclamation. Children can and should be won to Christ on a regular basis here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If they're not, we're not doing our job. We got to see a miracle this week. I don't know how many times I've been reminded about last Sunday and something I said off the cuff. I said off the cuff, folks, I don't know what you're focused on, but I'd like to see 30 or 40 young people saved this week. And I think God heard me, and he said, I'm going to answer abundantly more than you're able to know or think. And you know what? We ended up with 72 young people being saved this week. 72 young people. I was actually 71 young people. And like I said, one adult got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He's going to be baptized this morning, by the way. I'll introduce you to him in just a minute. Listen to me, folks, listen. Don't miss this. Children, that's the time to get the gospel to them. You see, sometimes people say, well, children need to become more adult-like so that they can be saved. And you know what? Jesus said adults need to become more childlike so that they can get saved. You know, children have a pretty simple faith. If I say to a child, you know who created the world? No. God created the world. Oh, he did. Yeah, he did it in 6 days. Oh, he did. Wow. And you know what? They believe me. And then here's us big old smart adults. I mean, we had ninth grade biology and learned that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was just a myth. Because some guy named Darwin wrote a book once, so we're going to believe him instead of God's book. Come on now. Come on. You see, we get too smart for our own good. We get too proud for our own good. The Bible says if you won't humble yourself as this little child. You know why a lot of adults are going to sit and listen to the gospel and then end up week after week hearing it and end up going to a devil's hell? Because you got so much pride in you that you won't walk an aisle, come forward and say, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and I'm not going to be stupid enough to go there. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you sit back there in your pride and arrogance and go to hell because you won't humble yourself. Come on. Pride sends more people to hell than probably any other thing. But you know what? A little child, they aren't all full of themselves yet. They hear about sin and they look at their lives and maybe they haven't went out and done terrible things, but they realize they pulled their sister's pigtail a time or two and told mom and dad a lie and disobeyed. And they know they're sinners. You know what? They'll come forward and they'll say, have you sinned? And they'll, big tears in their, yes. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ? You say, yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? I do. Do you believe he was buried and rose again? Here's us big smart. Well, explain how exactly that could have happened. You know what your problem is? You think you know too much. I said, preacher, I don't understand it all though. You're not supposed to understand it all. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, if God would just come down and I could see him, then it wouldn't be faith. You know what God said? Accept me by faith or don't accept me at all. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said, guess what? I'm not going to show you everything. I'm not going to prove everything to you. I'm going to tell you the truth, and you can believe it or you cannot believe it. If you believe it, you'll believe it until salvation. If you reject it and deny it, then you know what? You'll end up in a devil's hell. But a little child, you know what? You'll tell them. And they put Jesus in the ground, in a cave, and they put a stone over. And you know what happened 3 days later? The stone was rolled away, and Jesus stepped out. He did. He came back alive. He came back alive. He arose. And you know what? Usually you don't have a 7-year-old kid say, well, wait a minute. Is that scientifically possible? You know what they say? They say, wow, isn't he wonderful? You know what? Listen, children don't need to become like adults. Adults need to start becoming like children. You say, preacher, why do you believe in God? Because my Bible says this, in the beginning, God. You mean that's it? Yeah, that's it. But some of you got so excited a few years ago when they thought they found Noah's Ark. Whoo, finally, we get to prove the... Folks, listen, I don't need to find Noah's Ark to believe in Noah's Ark. I just assumed they didn't find it. No, I'm serious. I just assumed they didn't find it. I mean, the same infidel that requires that proof will require proof about something else, or they'll discount the proof. You know, you either believe by faith... You don't really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Yep, I do. And he was 3 days, that's what it says. And in the belly of the, yep. And then, yep, puked out, right, vomited right on the shore, yep. Yep. Preacher, that don't, okay, you go do your science, you do your research, and you look at every well that's ever been, and you try to decide the size of the stomach. You know what? God said it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settled. And you know what? It's a great day in your life when you decide you're not smarter than God. I suppose God could make a well any way he wanted to make a well. The Bible said God prepared a great fish. So I don't care what the whales can or can't do today. I know God prepared one that was capable of doing what the Bible said that he, you don't believe Jesus took a little boy's basket and prayed over it and fed 5,000. No, you're right. I don't believe it. I believe it. He fed 5,000 plus women and children. Actually, probably about 15 to 25,000 out of a boy's life. Yep, yep. Aren't you glad we got a great God? Amen. Well, that don't make sense. That's because his ways are so far above our ways. And his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Folks, let me just help humble us a little bit. I'm going to try to help you here. You know what? An ant has a better chance of understanding what I can think than I can understand what God can think. An ant has a better chance of understanding what I can think than I have understanding what God can think. Now, that little ant doesn't stop. Look up at those humans and understand and grasp the things that we grasp. But I'm going to tell you something. It is no stretch to say that God is infinitely more wise and intelligent and great than the wisest, smartest man that's ever lived. And when you get to the point where you understand that, then you know what? You by faith learn to trust him. By faith learn to believe him. Now, thank God when children get saved. Thank God. Say, preacher, your 72 children received Jesus as their Savior. What exactly does that mean? That means they'll never go to hell. That's what it means. It means if the rapture happens, they're out of here. That's what it means. They'll never face the tribulation period. They now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've had to order the construction of 72 new mansions in heaven. That's what it means. It means that there's a lot of celebrating in heaven this week. Angels are rejoicing. Christ triumphed. The devil lost. Means that 72 young people now have a chance to live a Christian life. And by the way, who knows what they might accomplish for Jesus Christ? 46 years ago, a 5-year-old boy walked the aisle of the Rock Run Baptist Church and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That boy is now 51 years of age, and that boy is now your pastor. And the day that he walked forward and got saved, I'll bet everybody just kind of went, oh, a little boy got saved. Well, they have no idea. And by the way, you soul winners that worked with these kids, and one, Casey Brinson, had never won a soul to Christ. He got to win 3 this week. If you want to just win somebody to Christ, come with your Bible to VBS. There's plenty of opportunities to do it, all right? But Jesse, I was thinking this morning, were you saved here at Vacation Bible School? I mean, some kid, some little dorky looking kid shows up. How old were you? 8 years. Could you imagine Jesse at 8? That had to be almost comical. I mean, 8-year-old boy shows up. And by the way, listen to me, some of you skeptics. Guess what? He got saved at VBS, and the next week he wasn't here, 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 and the next week. Well, if all these kids got saved, where are they? Well, there's one of them. You know, folks, it don't always work out where the parents let them come back. Yeah. Well, if 72 were saved, then 72 ought to be baptized. Okay, you come with me and let's talk to the parents. You know what? It's easy to sit at home and come up with all these little cute sayings, but when you're on the front line, you figure it out. Yeah. Doesn't mean they're any less saved, but not all the time. Well, parents, let them get baptized. I had 2 little girls come to me this week. Sweet girls come to me Thursday. Preacher, 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 we want to get baptized. You just got saved. Tears in their eye. I said, I got to have mom and dad's permission. They came to me Friday. By the way, I'm not upset with their parents, you know. You know, it's their decision. They're the parents, but they came to me. You could just tell heartbroken. Mom's not going to let me get baptized. I said, well, don't let that discourage you. Don't let it discourage you. Keep coming to church. We'll try to work on her. We'll try to invite her and all this stuff. But folks, come on now. Come on now. We never see any of these kids ever again. They came in here. They heard the gospel. They got under conviction. They got saved. They're going to be in heaven one of these days. Amen. God's good. VBS reminds us that children can and should be saved. Let me give you the last one. VBS gave us a chance to show kindness towards children. Oh, I like verse number 5. Did you read that? Boy, that'll just get chills up and down your spine. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name. What's the next 2 words? Receive me. Amen. Amen. Brother Jeffrey, how many did you have on your bus this morning? You know off the top. How much? You got to bring in 27 little Jesuses. You ladies, that we'll give you the, by the way, tonight It's worth coming back tonight to hear this read. They always give me a list of how many gallons of Kool-Aid, how many cookies, how many hot dogs. Every one of you ladies that baked a cookie, let me tell you who you baked it for. Oh, one of them snotty-nosed little... No. You. Why is bus kids always snotty-nosed? I haven't... I don't see too much snot around here. I see some snotty-nosed bus captains, but I don't see some... snotty-nosed bus kids. Come on now. I don't know why they always have snotty-nosed little bus kids, you know. As if, you know, if you don't have snot, you can't ride the bus or something like that. Let me tell you something. You bake those cookies for Jesus. I mean, you know what? You see a little kid and they come in and they don't know which class to go to, and one of you adults jumped up and said, "How old are you? Here, let me take you to class." You took Jesus to class. You took Jesus to class. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you know who you taught today? You know who you prayed for all week? You know who you leaned over and gave a hug to this week? Jesus said, "If you do it for them, you've done it for me." I don't know, that makes me want to invest in young people. That makes me want to find some young person that's maybe has a broken home and has a hard life and is disillusioned and don't know which way is up. And you know what? They're heartbroken and they look at other families and I wish. Wait a minute. Kind of makes me want to go find that kid. I got to drive a bus this week. And did you hear me, church? Those of you that refused to get your CDL, I got to drive a bus. I got to drive a bus this week. We realized the first day that we were in trouble over on the bus 505. I'm checking with all the bus captains. Brother Jeff back there told me that they had 72 or 3 on Monday, something like that. I don't remember, 70-something on Monday. Well, that's the first night. That's capacity. That's not going to work, not if we're going to grow it. So I called Brother Clanny over here at our sister church, and I said, "Hey, you using your bus this week?" "No." "Can I come over and borrow it?" "You betcha." I went over there. You ought to have seen the looks we got in Hymera and Colmont and Jasonville when they saw a bus from Bloomfield, Indiana, picking people up. Says under Victory Baptist Church, Bloomfield, Indiana. Just the first night, the kids come running out, and then they just stop. Like, Brother Val had to run out there, you know, and it's us, you know. So, you know, oh, some other bus is trying to get us, you know, and so yeah, it's just crazy. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I needed to do that. I needed to do it. Hey, preacher, was that a burden? No, that was a blessing. You know what? I've never gotten over Brother Abel just pulling up in front of a house and just watching the door pop open and 5 or 6 kids just run for the bus. They say, "You got to drive a bus." Yeah, because there's some little Jesuses that needed brought to church. And you know what? I didn't do it just for them. God looked down and said, I'm gonna reward you one day like you did that for me. Say, "Preacher, I'm not much of a Christian." Hey, can you drive a bus? "Preacher, I don't have a lot of talents. Can you hold a steering wheel and point it and keep it basically between the ditches?" Remember, Brother Val, that's a pretty good description of what I did right this week, and basically keep it between the ditches, you know? No, I'm just saying, you know what? It doesn't have to be driving a bus, but isn't there something you can do for somebody? You know, well, preacher, I'm not talking about everybody joining the bus ministry. I'm talking about this. I said this a few weeks back. Why are you coming to church with an empty seat in your car? There isn't anybody in your neighborhood. There isn't somebody that you drive by every day and you see the kids out playing in the yard that you couldn't stop and say, "Hey, I drive right by the house here. Maybe we can get them to come to church." I mean, well, preacher, what if only one comes? Only one? Only one. I mean, let me just say this so you get it. If there was just one sinner on this earth, Jesus would have come and died for him. If there was just one sinner, Jesus would have come and died for them. I think they're worth it. It gave us a chance to show kindness. Every person in our church who invested in children this week, Jesus put on your account as a personal kindness shown to him. Those of you that baked and served and mopped, teachers, helpers, nursery workers, boys who allowed themselves to be rebaptized during skits. Those who did all kinds of crazy skit silly antics. All of you teens who put some, listen, if all you did was put a smile on a child's face, and Brother Chad put some tears in some of their eyes, but I was going to read this next. Christ will reward you as if you did a special personal service to him. Oh, Brother Chad's in trouble. Amen. Had ladies back in the nursery all week long just taking care of precious little babies. And you know what? Jesus put that on your account as if you did it for him. Serving children should not be viewed as a punishment. No one here should get to the point in your life when you become too important or too busy to fail to spend some time investing in the next generation. I hear adults say this sometimes. It drives me crazy. I don't like children. Can I say this? You have a problem. You didn't get that mindset from Christ. Christ never said, I don't like children. Christ didn't say, keep the kids away from me. I'm too important. He never, that wasn't, you don't get that from Jesus. I've heard teens say this, I hate kids. Well, congratulations, so does Satan. Something else you and him have in common. You and Satan have the same mindset. Shame on you. I mean, it's shame on you. What a wicked thing to say. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you, bus workers. Thank you for caring. Thank you for taking off 2 hours before VBS, not getting home till 10:30 at night. Thank you for being willing to run the buses all week. And I'm going to tell you something. God saw it on and put it on your account as a kindness shown to him. Look right up here and I'm done. You know what I did at the end of every service this week? First thing I did at the end of every service this week when I was preaching to children was to talk to them about being saved. I did it every single night. I think it's a good habit. You know what? Children aren't the only ones that need to be saved. Brother Don Mowry, one of our deacons in our church that's been a deacon for years here, was saved as an adult man. Amen. You know what? Adults need to be saved too. I'm going to baptize, is it Scott? Scott this morning. I'm sorry, I almost called him Daniel. I'm going to baptize Scott this morning. You know what? While all them kids were getting saved, he came over to Brother Reiser at the end of one of the services and said, you know what? I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Sat back there on the back row and prayed and received Jesus. You know what, folks? Listen to me. If we're not willing to humble ourselves like little children, come on, get rid of the pride. Knock the chip off your shoulder. Get rid of that junk. Hey, you know what? We're all sinners. You know who's preaching to you today? A sinner saved by grace. I know better than anybody else in here. I was going to the same devil's hell that you're going to before I got saved. If I hadn't have got saved, I'd have split hell wide open. I'm not saved because I was a preacher's kid. I'm not saved because I was raised in a Christian home. You know what? One man said this. One evangelist said this. You know what? God doesn't have any grandchildren. What did he mean by that? Just because your mom and dad saved doesn't mean you're saved. Everybody's got to become a child of God. And so I don't know where you are, and you know what? I don't know what God's doing in your heart. But man, if God's convicting your heart this morning and you know that you need to be saved and you're under conviction, I don't care if the whole world thinks you're saved. You ought to just get saved. And we're going to give you that opportunity today. You'll kneel at the same place where children kneeled. You'll be shown the same verses that the children were shown. Because there's not an adult way to heaven and a child's way to heaven. There's one way to heaven. And you know what? If we're going to go, we're going to go through Jesus, or we're not going at all. Would you be saved today? I greeted one of our visitors, an adult visitor this morning. And first time I ever met her. And I didn't get a chance to meet her fiance yet. But I greeted her, and you know what I said? I said, hello, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. I said, are you here? First time you're here? And she said, yes, I've come to get baptized. And I said, you came to get baptized? She said, yeah, I got saved yesterday. And Levi Hall led these two to the Lord yesterday. And they come and want to be baptized. You know what? They could have. I wasn't there to watch it, but they could have when Levi says, isn't it interesting when we get saved, Brother Abel, the first thing we do is turn to two verses and say, let me tell you the first thing you have to know in order to be saved. You have to understand you're a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of God. And here comes the old man's pride. Oh, I ain't that bad. I know people are worse than me. I know Christians even worse than me. You probably are right. But that doesn't change the fact that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can find 1,000 people worse than you will. And you know what? You can point at them for your whole life. And when you die, you'll still go to hell. Why would you let worse sinners send you to hell? I don't care if you're the best person that ever lived. You're still a sinner. And your sin has to be taken care of. And the only way it can be taken care of is put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, listen, the devil throws so many crazy excuses at us. And when we lay all that aside and say, wait a minute, you know what? Let's just get to the facts here. I am a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Nobody does. But Jesus loved me so much, he left heaven, came down and died on a cross and put my sins on that cross. And he was perfect and he paid for my sins. And all he asked me to do is put my faith and trust in the fact that he died for me, was buried and rose again, and ask him to be my personal Savior and I can be saved. What a deal. What a deal. What a deal. If you're here today without Jesus, I'd pray that you'd be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless our invitation, God. So many wonderful things have happened. And yet, Lord, I believe that you'd still like to do something remarkable this morning. There may be someone here that, Lord, all of it's coming together. You've been working with them. And they're sitting there and they realize, you know what, I need to be saved today. It's time for me to be saved. It may be a child, it may be a teenager, it may be an adult. Lord, I pray that if you've brought them under Holy Spirit conviction, dear God, that you'd help them to step up and make that decision today. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let the devil throw his lies at them, just throw lie after lie after lie, tell them anything and everything to get them to put it off one more day. But we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when our time on earth is done. Today's the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Now's the accepted time. So I pray, Lord, that you'd work very clearly, very specifically in the hearts of anyone here that may not have you as their Savior, Lord. I pray, God, for them. I get it. I know what it is to walk in a church lost. I know what it is to feel conviction. I know what it is to be scared to come forward in front of people. I know all that. But Lord, I remember that when I was willing to take that first step, when I took that first step, you met me right there. I don't even remember the rest of the journey. You were right there and you came with me all the way. And I pray if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, that they will humble their hearts, Lord, and be willing to admit that they're a sinner, be willing to recognize all that you have done for them and your great love for them. So bless our invitation.